Welcome to Independence Day at FBC. Thank you for taking time on this holiday to join us and come to worship God. We are very thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country to worship Him freely and for the sacrifices that were made to win those freedoms. But we're here specifically this morning to celebrate the source of freedom, the reason that we have freedom, and that's Jesus Christ. And I just want to read something that Jesus said. This is in John chapter 8. He said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And he went on to say, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Amen? Amen. Let's stand up together and worship the Lord, thanking Him for the freedom that He gives us and the sonship that is ours in Christ.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in, oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free. I'm a child of God, yes I am, free at last. He has ransomed me, His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me, yes He died. Child of God, yes I am. Father's house is a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen.
She's never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
You have been faithful. saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was trees that taught my heart to fear, embraced my fears freely. How precious been that grace of me, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed. Shall soon dissolve like smoke. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be
Father, we just lift up our thanks for your amazing grace to us as individuals, that we can be forever yours and you can be forever ours, because you have come in the person of Jesus to bring salvation, to bring eternal life, to give us the rights of sons, so that we can enjoy the freedom you created us for. God, your grace is so great, your goodness so big. We just thank you, praise you, and look to you as we come soon to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, and before Pastor Jake comes up, we want to share a video with you. You may recall that last Christmas time, we had an offering that went to needs of missions that we support, foreign missions, and so we have a report here in the form of a video of how that helped our missions team. So enjoy.
Greetings from your mission board team. We are so excited to share with you the fruits of your generosity through our Christmas giving campaign. I'm here to share with you about Michael and Lindsay Caspar. Currently, through Vision Synergy, Michael is equipping and coaching network leaders to see collaborative kingdom breakthroughs among unreached peoples and places. Because of your generosity, FBC gave them $1,800 from the Christmas Giving Campaign, which helped provide resources for the Synergy Catalyst program. Michael invests weekly in 12 leaders who are learning how to launch and operate effective kingdom networks. Thank you for your generous gift and support of the Synergy Catalyst program.
Your missionaries, Carmen and Humberto de Larca, serve in the north coast of Honduras, working with the Honduran Extension Bible Institute. They want to thank the Lord for your love and support, especially during this time of the pandemic and two hurricanes back-to-back, destroying their country. When they found people whose houses had been destroyed, crying out for lack of clothes and lack of food, you have been faithful to the ministry and to the Honduran people. So we would like to say thank you for your Christmas offering from the bottom of our hearts, and thank you so much for your generous hearts and all that you're doing. Your missionaries, Rigo and Claudia Reyes, serve in Nicaragua and all of Central America under Missions Door. They received your generous Christmas offering and used it in two ways. Some of the Christmas funds, they were able to purchase materials and books to help the new disciples and cover some of the materials also needed for new teachers. They used the money also to buy some media equipment for a teaching program in one of the five regions they serve. This is helping them to have new way of training teachers post-COVID. This has become a priority for them. They want to thank you so much for your support and for your prayers over the years for them and their ministry.
Robert and Priscilla Carpenter are one of the missionaries couples we support here at FBC. They have been serving in Sheikhupur, Pakistan at the hospital where they have been living for many years. Your Christmas giving was used to provide charity care for patients that cannot afford a doctor visit.
Radha and Simin Manikim escaped the genocide in Cambodia nearly 40 years ago. They live in Seattle and serve among Cambodian churches in the Pacific Northwest, as well as teaching and ministering in Cambodia. Your Christmas giving is going to be used in Cambodia to continue to spread the gospel to the people in the villages once they are permitted to travel. Missionaries Victor and Virgilia Almendarez have been working in Western Honduras for many years. This year's Christmas fund was spent on a recreational time for children at their church. 15 families were blessed with fertilizer and seed to plant corn and beans, and others were given cement and construction materials to help repair homes and businesses after the hurricane.
Your missionaries to Romania, John and Esther Vatran, invested the $1,800 into the kingdom of God through purchasing gifts for a four-day winter youth camp with 30 participants. Through this camp, three young ladies, ages 16 to 19, came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They also invested in a family-focused project to bring together believing and non-believing families. This project had 42 participants. These projects, funded through the Christmas Giving Campaign, have blessed them with special and unique opportunities to make a difference for the Lord during these very difficult times of crisis. Thank you so much.
Renee and Carla Chanko have given a lifetime devoted to teaching, counseling, equipping, and encouraging young pastors from a seminary in the Philippines. Renee was hospitalized with COVID in December for 4 days. The Christmas funds they received through your generosity were used to cover the unexpected cost of Renee's treatment and hospitalization.
Jonathan and Heidi Bamford serve in a rural village in the Philippines. They were able to use the funds generously given at Christmas for several things. First, the ladies who serve the community through a medical clinic were able to order medicine and some other supplies. Next, they purchased a printer. In the process of Bible translation, there is now a more economical printer that uses refillable inkwells. Thirdly, they plan to buy 5 or 6 inexpensive tablet computers that can be loaded with Isneg scripture and songbooks. Finally, they expect to have about $600 of your gift left. This will be used when a villager with a medical emergency needs to be flown to a hospital. They will have enough for nearly 5 emergency medical flights. Thank you for your generosity.
And on the behalf of those missionaries, I do want to thank you for such tremendous generosity. $18,000, I mean, that's huge. And it's gone a long way. And these are precious people who, as we know, they've given up careers. They've given up tracks for prosperity. And they are there all around the world serving sacrificially. And they know that this church supports them. And so I want to thank you for supporting them, and also would encourage you, when you came in, you received a bulletin, you have a list of our missionaries, cut that in half, put that on your refrigerator, and pray for them. Put that in your Bible, and pray for them. These are remarkable individuals that we get to partner in ministry with. And as you're praying for them, specifically, today, I want us to be praying for our regional missionaries, namely our 45 high schoolers and volunteers who are right now preparing to lead a worship service. They went out yesterday and earlier this week passing out invitations, engaging people in the gospel, and their hope is to see people meet Jesus this morning. And so I want us to be prayerfully thinking about our missionaries regionally. And also, because you guys are missionaries, don't forget that we are beginning a class this week on learning how to tell someone the gospel of Jesus. If you've ever struggled with that, if you've ever bumbled over your words, if you ever felt strange or awkward sharing who Christ is, this class is for you. And so go downstairs and sign up, and we would love to see you this Wednesday. So with that in mind, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Luke chapter 18. If you're new with us, we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke for now a year and a half, more than a year, maybe 2 years. Is it 2 years? I don't know. I've lost count. But today we are in Luke 18. We're going to start with verse 31, and we're going to make our way through verse 43. And I'm going to read this, pray for this, and we're going to hear God speak to us this morning. Luke 18, verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. On the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things, verse 34. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. Verse 35, and as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And so they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And so he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. And he commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do want to pray for our missionaries around the globe. Thank you for their lifelong sacrificial work to make you known verbally, to make you known in training, to make you known in service. And what a privilege, what an honor it is for us to help fund that. And we want to do so much more than that. We want to prayerfully support them. God, we want to pray and to intercede and to ask that you would use them in ways beyond their imagination. And so we pray for them, for blessings, for anointing. God, we pray for our 45 high schoolers and volunteers who are out there right now. Butterflies are in their stomach. There's a lump in their throat. There's sweaty palms. There's nerves. They've been praying. They've been working. They've been training. And a part of that culminates into today in this service as they've invited people. And we pray, God, that you would anoint them, empowering them to make Jesus known, and that the power of the gospel would bring people to you. God, would bring encouragement. God, I want to thank you for our sister Dorothy Myers, who passed away this week, and for her legacy, Lord, her fight of faith, being able to sit down with her this week and hearing how rooted she was in the gospel. And we know that she's celebrating with you right now, and so we thank you for her life, and we pray for comfort upon the family. And God, as we open up your word, teach us. Make us teachable, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning is Lies About Getting Better. Lies About Getting Better. The guy in our passage isn't getting better anytime soon under normal circumstances. He is bad off. As bad as you can be. He is blind, and he is a beggar, and he is a beggar because he is blind. You don't tell him or ask him at the bottom of the freeway ramp, "How are you doing?" That says it all, right? As he tries to find his way back to his homeless encampment, you don't ask him about the self-help book that he's reading and whether or not it's really benefiting him. I mean, the guy is totally destitute. No easy fix, no quick fix for his malady. He is blind, he is a beggar, and he is a beggar because he is blind. No quick fix. Unlike, by the way, one 67-year-old, this is a true story, who she went blind in one eye. Turns out it was a quick fix because the doctor, this is what he did, all he had to do was to remove the 27 contact lenses that had accumulated in her right eye. Apparently, she thought that you could just put them in and they dissolve, or she forgot about the one eye. Needless to say, it was an easy point of extraction. Not for this guy. He is destitute, and nothing's going to change anytime soon. But what do we read in our passage? Jesus passes by. Jesus passes by. And at the news of that, this man whom we learn in another gospel, his name is Bartimaeus, all of a sudden new possibilities emerge to him. All of a sudden he thinks, you know what, maybe I don't have to be sick. Maybe I'm not stuck the way the people said I would be stuck for the rest of my life. Maybe I can be made well. Everything that I've heard of Jesus suggests that if he hears me, if we come into contact with each other, miracles happen. Maybe this is a new day. And so when he hears that Jesus is coming by, he shouts, "Son of David, have mercy upon me. Son of David, have mercy upon me." And notice, as soon as that hope bubbles in his heart and is verbalized in a wish and a request to be made better, immediately he finds himself in a fight of faith. Because verse 39, what do we read? Those people who were in front of him rebuked him. And some of your translations say rebuked him sternly, and that's the more appropriate translation, because this is the very word used of Jesus rebuking demons and rebuking the storm. Here these antagonists are trying to shut this man down, rebuking him, telling him to stay silent. In other words, telling him to stay sick. To be resigned to the fact that, hey, buddy, you've always been a beggar. You've always been blind. You're always going to be a beggar. You're always going to be blind. He finds himself in a fight of faith, and he's going to have to emerge from that. He's going to have to battle that. And I think as we look at this fight of faith, it is a fight to battle a number of lies about getting better. And insofar as it's that, this has everything to do with us. Because for all of us, not just some of us, for all of us, there are areas in our life where we believe lies about getting better. Every one of us, there are voices both within and without telling us to stop praying, to stop hoping, to stop trusting, to stop believing. And they are stern voices that would rebuke us for even raising the possibility that we can change, that we can be different, that we can be better. Voices that tell us that you're stuck in your addiction, that you're always going to be beat down by your depression, that you'll never be victorious over your anxiety, that you'll never be able to reconcile with that child, that you'll never be able to undo the character defects that you've had for all of your life. Voices that say, resign yourself to your sickness, resign yourself to your dysfunction. Every one of us has those areas in our lives. I don't care how mature you are in the faith. And as such, as the Lord brings an area to your heart and your mind this morning, I want us to be thinking about the same lies that this guy is facing. The ones that we face. And how we might be able to battle those lies with faith in Jesus. So let's talk about the first one. The first lie about being or becoming better, becoming healthy, becoming a whole person. And that first lie is this. It's the lie that says it's too much. It's too much. Look at verse 39. Right? And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to shut it. Bartimaeus, shut it. Why would they say that? Well, we're not told exactly why. But I bet you some of the rationale could be this. Here's one line in which they can make that case. Bartimaeus, shut it because Jesus is too important a person to bother with someone like you. Why would he bother with someone like you? Look at him. Look at his mission. Look at the people he's hanging out with. Look at the crowds. Because remember, at this point, the crowds are now probably in the tens of thousands. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Jesus is too important of a person to bother with someone like you, to think about you. And so, shut it down. Keep quiet. And you know what? That turns out to be a very plausible lie in light of the context. Go back to verse 31. Verse 31, it says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" Now remember, it was about last year, this time, I think it was in August, that as we were working through the Gospel of Luke, we came to chapter 9, verse 51. And what we discovered is that is a pivotal portion in the Gospel of Luke, so much that we changed all of our graphics for our series from a series entitled For Everyone to the series entitled The Journey, because at chapter 9, verse 51, herein begins this final journey of Jesus, this last journey of Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem to do what? To do what we see in verse 31, to fulfill all the prophets. All that the prophets have spoken. To do what we read in verse 32, that the Son of Man must be delivered over and crucified. In other words, here we have the final approach of Jesus to fulfill his mission. And everyone knows something's going on. Everyone knows that this final trip, this last trip of Jesus to Jerusalem, there's something different about it. Now, they all think that this is going to be a trip where he seizes control of Rome and establishes himself as a military presence. And so that's a lot of what's going on. Needless to say, everyone knows that this is different. This is different, which is to say, of all the times not to bother Jesus about little things like backaches and boo-boos and blindness, this isn't it. You've had your chance, buddy. This is the fighter who is stepping into the stadium, to step into the ring amid the lights, amid paparazzi. This is the opening of Wendy's in Shelton. Did you see the crowds? Thousands, it seemed, lined down the streets. How do we even manage traffic? The Son of Man ready to step into the ring. That's not the time to pull him aside and say, can I get an autograph? Right? As the athlete is at the starting blocks, ready for the ref to pull the trigger on that starting gun, that's not the time to invade the field and say, hey, I got a favor to ask of you. You've missed your opportunity, Bartimaeus. Shut it. Jesus is about to bring the boom. He's about to bring the revolution. You see, this is so plausible because Jesus is focused in on the cross. But notice, Bartimaeus doesn't shut it. Even though this narrative, this false narrative is so plausible, verse 39, what does it say? He cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. All the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And then we have verse 40. Don't read past that too quickly. Because what does it say? Jesus stopped. He stopped the march into Jerusalem. He stopped that parade to fulfill prophecy. He stopped this train of excitement that everyone is invested in. All of heaven is peeking down, invested in it. This is the Son of Man fulfilling his greatest mission, the mission of all missions. This is the mission that has cosmic import, eternal import, that makes this guy's little needs seem like that. It seems like this is too little, and yet Jesus stops for this man and this man only. You ever want to look at a prayer that Jesus stops for? Look at this guy. You want to pray prayers that the God of the universe stops for? Look at this man. Jesus stops. You see, Bartimaeus refuses to believe the lie that's shouted in his ear by the people around him saying, you know what, your problems are too small and you are too insignificant for Jesus to bother with. And the two are bound together, right? Like if you are insignificant, then really whatever problems you have are too small. The two are bound together. In other words, this is a lie not just about his circumstances. This is a lie about who God thinks this man to be. What the crowds are really saying is that God does not love you enough to stop for you. You are not worth it. Why would you think that he would bother with someone like you? You see, this is the lie that so many of you believe this morning. It's the lie that minimizes both your problems as well as your personal value to God, and the two are bound together. You minimize your value to God, therefore you trivialize your problems. And some of you are so good at that. Though your loved ones see how much your darkness, your dysfunction, the rut that you are in is altering you for the worst. They see how it's ruining your personality, how it's robbing you of joy, and they are appealing to you, saying, you need help. We want to give help. But what do? You minimize it, you trivialize it, and you say, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. I don't want to bother people. I don't want to encumber people. I don't want to encumber other Christians. It's not that big of a deal. And what you are saying is, I am not that big of a deal. You've minimized the trauma that you've suffered. You've minimized the wounding. You've minimized the besetting sin. And you've said it's nothing because deep down you question whether you are something to God. And what I want you to see with this is insofar as you entertain that, you are bordering on the worst kind of sickness. And the worst kind of sickness is one in which you don't think you're sick anymore. The worst kind of blindness is the one where you keep trivializing and minimizing it so that you are blinded to your own blindness. And the people around you sometimes will encourage that, just as the crowds do for this particular man. And we feel the plausibility of it, don't we? Like, who am I? Like, given how old I am, how young I am, what I've done, what I haven't done, man, I'm here in 21st century Shelton. God doesn't care for me. Why would he bother with me? Who am I? What can I possibly bring to him? And we trivialize God's care for us. And I want you to know that that is an absolute lie from the pit. Look at it like this. Let's say I'm the president of the United States, which be thankful that I'm not. Let's say I'm the president, and of course, a president of the U.S. has lots of responsibilities. They have no margin in their schedule. They're going from one, you know, dignitary to one ruler, one meeting after another. I mean, there's just no space in their schedule. There they are in the motorcade, leaving the White House, coming back to the White House. Now, imagine a situation that, let's say, how about you are the president, and you are leaving the White House, and you notice your small daughter riding her bike on the White House grounds, and she falls and she scrapes her knee, and she's on the grass, she's rocking back and forth, and she's crying out for you, her parent, and you are the president. What do? Do you keep going, or do you stop? You stop. Everything stops. Yeah, you're going to meet Putin. Right. What a name, by the way. You're going to meet that guy. I mean, that's an important meeting, and we got a summit, and we got economic things, and we got, okay, yeah, those are important, but my child is more important. And so you stop. She comes first. I mean, will she be able to deal with it? Yeah, she'll be able to deal with it. I don't care. I'm stopping. Is it a boo-boo? Yes, it's a boo-boo, but it's not just a boo-boo. That's my daughter's boo-boo. I'm stopping for that. And it's not just like I have to, I get to. It's my mission. It's a part of my deepest calling to stop for her. So it is with God and you. You are not too much of a bother. You are not too little. You are not too insignificant. You know what Jesus tells us? That the Father knows every hair on your head. That's not to wow you with the knowledge of God so that you realize he's really big, I'm really small, I don't matter. It's the exact opposite. It is to communicate his absolute love and investment in you. When the psalmist says, I cried out to the Lord and he delivered me from every fear, he means every fear, even the silly ones. Even the faithless ones and the trivial ones. Just like your children who emerge from a nightmare, they run into your room and they talk about how Emma was trying to kill them in their dreams. And you're like, come on. You don't say come on, you embrace them. You see, the crowds are saying you are not enough for God to bother with. And yet this man, he works through the lie. Work through the lie. The first lie, which is, it's too much. Too much. Second lie is this. Second lie that I hear from the voices in verse 39, here they are sternly rebuking this man, Bartimaeus, telling him to shut it. The second lie I hear from them is the lie that says it's too late. That it's too late. Look again at verse 36. In hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so he cries out, and then those who were in front of him tell him to stop shouting. So let's just think about the scene for a moment. And let's raise an important question that I think Bartimaeus is asking. And the question is this: you say Jesus is passing by. What exactly does that mean? Like, what does that mean? Because he's blind. He doesn't know what that means. Does that mean that Jesus is headed towards him on this parade route? Does it mean that Jesus is directly in front of him, like in close proximity? Or does it mean that Jesus has passed him by? What does it mean when it says that Jesus was passing him by? He does not know. He's blind. And so what I hear when he starts crying out, Son of David, have mercy upon me, what I hear him doing is shouting in all directions, covering all of his bases to make sure that regardless of whether Jesus is heading towards him or is in front of him or is ahead of him, Jesus is going to hear him. Son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Because he doesn't know what it means that Jesus is passing by. Is Jesus on a ninja motorcycle so fast that he's unable to be captured on film? Or is he meandering his way? He's got to cover his bases. So he cries out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Maybe Bartimaeus has that amazing passage in Isaiah in mind when God says, or Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Son of David, have mercy upon me. And as he's shouting out, you know what the crowd say? Well, this is what I think they say. The guys who are irritated in front of him on the parade route because he's, you know, blathering over their shoulders turn back and they say, shut up, Bartimaeus. It's too late. You've missed your opportunity. I find that one of the most powerful false narratives that bounce around in my mind, and this pertains to my spiritual and emotional health, that I have to wrestle with often is the lie that says it's too late. That I've missed my opportunity. And this is so practical, right? It's spiritual, but it's practical. It's the voice that says it's too late to go back to school, or it's too late to make a career change, or it's too late to reconcile with that person. Or, you know, given that when I was growing up, like, so much of the dysfunction in my family warped my personality as a kid, and it's too late to go back and undo that. Like, I'm stuck with that for the rest of my life. It is too late. And of course, this is true with spiritual matters. The voice that sternly rebukes us, that tells us this morning that it's too late to become a Christian. That you've done too much. You've committed too many crimes in the sight of God to ever become a Christian. Or it's too late to be used by God. Or it's too late to come back to church because it's been too long. It's too late. Telling you, that is one of the most powerful lies that we face. The lie that says that Jesus has passed us by. Some of you are wrestling with that today. It's too late. I've missed my opportunity. There's no hope. There's no hope. And what I want you to see in our passage is that it doesn't say Jesus passed him by. It was passing him by. In other words, it's not too late. And what I would say to you is, if you're breathing, like if you are warm body, if you are hearing my voice, it's not too late. Jesus hasn't passed you by. He is passing you by. As long as you are alive, as long as you're here and your heart is beating, the Lord is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. If that's you, call out this morning, Son of David, have mercy upon me. You haven't missed your opportunity. It's not too late. God is the God of second and third and fourth chances. He has not passed you by. Cry out to him this morning. In your heart of hearts, hear that he is in front of you. He is near you. He can be accessed. His power can be availed of. And whatever place you may you never, church, be a voice that would ever suggest to anyone in your life that it's too late, that Jesus has passed them by. Of all people on this planet, we need to be the greatest cheerleaders of hope and optimism, letting people know that, yeah, on your own, that's not going to happen. But if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's never too late. That's a lie. Third lie. I hear it from the voices of those in front of Bartimaeus in verse 39. What are they saying? Again, we're not told, and so we're speculating here, but what I also hear them saying in our passage, certainly I would say it if I were cranky and antagonistic like these guys, I would turn around to Bartimaeus and I would say it's too hard. It's too hard. Look at verse 40. And so Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked this man, Bartimaeus, the question, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, isn't that a strange question? I mean, that's weird. So let's say you're in an accident, the car's flipped over, like you are trapped. There's no way that you're escaping on your own. And like the gasoline is leaking from the tank and there's like a fire off in the distance and the gasoline is getting closer to the fire and you're scrambling. And all of a sudden first responders come and they survey the scene and they bend down and they begin to talk to you and they say, hey, so I'm curious, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Or you're hanging from the ledge of a cliff and you got hundreds and hundreds of feet below you and there are rocks and you're losing your grip and you're screaming, help, help. And then someone comes along, a couple of people, and they're like, hey, so what's up, man? What do you want me to do for you? Like, what do you mean? What do I want you to do for me? I'm blind. I'm a beggar. Duh. It turns out that this question belongs to a cluster of questions that seem really strange that Jesus sometimes asks people who are very unhealthy. So John chapter 5, Jesus shows up and there's a man who's paralyzed, and Jesus asks the question, do you want to be healed? Duh! And it's easy to read past that, but well, let's not trivialize what Jesus is saying. Maybe healing is a little bit more complex. Maybe the desire that people really have for total transformation isn't that obvious to them. Maybe people don't want to be healed. Think about that for a moment, and I want to develop that for you. So here's how I imagine this situation, and this is pure speculation, but to show you how people might opt for something different from healing, because Jesus, I think, wants to bring healing. But what precisely is this man asking mercy for? What does he think mercy is? What does he think his fundamental problem is because of which he's asking Jesus for mercy? Right? Those are very important questions that get to the heart of our problem. And so imagine a situation, because I picture Jesus telling, you know, the rowdy crowd in front who were shouting down Bartimaeus, I imagine Jesus telling those guys to bring Bartimaeus to him. And as Jesus asked this question, what do you want me to do for you? I can imagine these guys telling Bartimaeus what to tell Jesus, giving some suggestions. So here are some possible suggestions that these guys might have given Bartimaeus to tell Jesus. What if they said, tell Jesus that what you really need is an unlimited food voucher or a DoorDash voucher? You know what DoorDash is? They deliver food to your house. Because we know fundamentally that your problem is that you are hungry. And so ask him for an unlimited food voucher. Or how about this? Ask him for those fancy sticks, you know, that people with seeing impairment, the white sticks with the red tip. Ask him for one of those, or ask him for a seeing eye dog, a guide dog, right? Or ask him to make all of the crosswalks such that when you press the button, if you are seeing impaired, it will tell you when to cross over. Or ask Jesus for Braille to be placed everywhere. In other words, why don't you ask Jesus to make your dysfunction more manageable? Not that he would remove it. Not that he would restore you. But that he would make your dysfunction easier. Because we all know he can't do that. He can't bring total restoration. Again, I think he's addressing here, in all these passages, what makes getting better so difficult. Sometimes we don't believe God for it. Like, we believe him for the ability to give us a walking stick in Braille, but we don't believe him enough to think that he'll give us a new pair of eyes. We believe him enough to think that he will pardon us for our sins, but we don't believe him enough to give us the power to walk away and to forsake our sins. We believe him enough just to make our sin and our dysfunction and our brokenness manageable, but not enough to restore us. In addition, and here is just a strange reality about us as human beings, sometimes deep down we don't want to get better. We don't want to get better. For example, sometimes what we really want is our symptoms removed and not the causes addressed. Jesus is offering total transformation, which means he's going after causes and not just symptoms, or not just phones going off in the middle of a church service. I mean, consider for a moment. This guy's born blind. Well, we assume he's born blind. We don't know. A lot of commentators think that this is a congenital defect. If that's the case, he doesn't know what sight is to understand how it is that his blindness is a dysfunction, right? How do you explain to a blind person who's never had any sense of sight that they are disabled? Like, all he knows is that everyone says that there's this thing called sight that he doesn't have, because of which he doesn't have food, he doesn't have shelter, he doesn't have the means to take care of himself. And so in his mind, what does he think is his fundamental problem? He doesn't get the blindness. He just wants food and shelter. Jesus says, what do you really want me to do for you? Do you want me to go after what is fundamentally wrong with you? And that's a great question for us. Do you just want Jesus to deal with your symptoms? Are you open for him to get at your heart and deal with the causes? Again, sometimes we really don't want to be healed, because sometimes we really love the thing that makes us sick more than we hate the pain of being sick. I'll say that again. Sometimes we don't want to be healed because We love the thing that makes us sick more than we hate the pain of being sick. So automatically we think of the drug user who they love the highs more than the destructive lows that will end up killing them. They love the highs more than the lows that will destroy, and it's destroying and eroding their personality and ruining their relationships. They love the high more than the lows. And in the gospel, you know what God says. He says, I'm going after those things that you think make you high, that they give you meaning and purpose in life, and I want you to see that they are self-destructive. And we have this battle of faith where we say, I don't know if I can live without that. I don't know, God, if you can give me a suitable replacement that gives me the relief and the sense of wholeness and the sense of some degree of happiness that this thing has given. And so, Jesus, can you just give me a CNI dog? Like, don't go after that thing. Just make my dysfunction more manageable. Again, sometimes we really don't want to be healed because we fear the responsibility of being healthy more than the disability of sickness. Let me say that again. Sometimes we really don't want to be healed because we fear the responsibility of being healthy more than the disability of the sickness. For this man with new eyesight, guess what? He has new responsibilities. He gets eyesight and no food voucher, in other words. He gets ability, and with ability comes responsibility. And with responsibility, now a whole cluster of overwhelming realities of everyday life that he's going to have to cope with and submit that to the Lordship of Jesus and to receive grace from God to deal with. But notice, sometimes it's easier just to deal with the sickness that you are used to than to fly to responsibilities that you aren't. You know what, Jesus, can you just give me a CNI dog? And so some of us, we know we need to be reconciled to that person in our life. But we know that reconciliation comes, there's going to be health, but there's going to be complexity and difficulty navigating the relational dynamics with that person. And boy, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like way too much work. Better to be unreconciled and not have to deal with all of those relational complexities than it is to be healed and to now have to face a brand new set of responsibilities. So Jesus, give me the CNI dog. Make my dysfunction more manageable. And you know, we know this in our culture, sometimes people don't want to be made well because they find a kind of identity and camaraderie with others who are sick just like them. And there's community built around the sickness and the dysfunction. In fact, it was probably the community that drew them into the dysfunction because they were lonely, and so to give it up is to become lonely again. Or how about this? For some of you, to get healthy means, and you've experienced this, especially some of you in recovery, when you're trying to get healthy, those who are closest to you will penalize you for getting healthy. You can only have peace with them if you stay resigned to your sickness. But as soon as you start getting better, there's now warfare in the home, warfare with your spouse. And so you got a choice, right? Either I get healthy and be at war with this person who is breathing down my neck, they're right in front of me, they're shouting at me, or I stay unhealthy and have peace at home. Do you see why this question is so relevant? What do you want me to do for you? What exactly are you after? And he would say to some of you this morning, God would say, hey, I see that you're coming to church. I see that you're getting a little religious. I see that you're praying more, and maybe you're attending that small group. And it was the pressure that brought you to this place. It was the crisis that brought you to this place. And make no mistake, I'm working in that to bring you near to me. And I am passing by. I am present for restoration. But now Jesus would say to you, what do you really want me to do for you? Do you want total transformation? Do you want total healing? Or do you want a quick fix so that you can go back to your normal and ignore God? And I'm telling you, God is not interested in that kind of healing. Do you want true healing, or do you just want the morphine drip that makes you feel better while you get worse? What do you want me to do for you? Make no mistake, getting better is hard. So hard that the Bible describes it as nothing less than the requirement of the old cursed creation that's in your heart to pass away and for the new creation found in Christ to be brought into your life. And not only is that hard for you, that's impossible for you. It is so impossible for you, and it is so hard that it required Jesus, listen very carefully, Jesus taking on your sickness in some way, the Bible says. On the cross, Jesus taking on your darkness, your sin. This is absolutely impossible for you, but it is more than possible for Christ. In fact, this is why he came. Let's not separate verses 31 and 34 from 35 and following. Some would say, look at Jesus. Here he is. He's got the eye of the tiger. He's going into Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus is getting in the way with all of his blindness and his destitution. Man, get out of the way so that Jesus can go to Jerusalem and to bring restoration. And what we're discovering in this passage is that Jesus is going to Jerusalem for Bartimaeus' restoration. And yours. And we see he receives his sight and he follows Jesus where? Into Jerusalem. And what will Bartimaeus behold with his own eyes? He will behold Jesus on the cross for him. And Bartimaeus would realize what so many of us need to realize this morning. It's what Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our suffering. Yet we considered him plagued and struck by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Your healing is harder than you can ever imagine. It's impossible for you, but not for him. That's why he came. And so Bartimaeus cries out, have mercy upon me. I want not just symptoms. I want the whole thing. May I recover my sight? Verse 42, and Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Do you want to get better? Do you want to be healed this morning? Jesus is passing by. Do you want him to go after not just the symptoms but the causes? Do you want the transformation and the life that he has for you? If you do, I got a very practical way to do that. If you're making a decision for the first time to embrace that, or if you've been a veteran of the faith forever and ever, we're going to declare our desire for the wholeness and the healing and the life of Jesus by partaking of Holy Communion. And so we're going to have our band lead us here in the song of reflection. And if you grabbed the elements when he came in, that's great. If you didn't, we have them in the stations around this auditorium. At some point, get up, grab the elements, hold on to them, and together we're going to declare, for those of us who want to be made well, our faith in Jesus to do that. So let's take some time in reflection.
When daylight breaks day is through. You are so good to me. Love is wild. You promise true.
Amen. Amen. Should they stand?
You should stand.
You should stand. You should stand. Let's stand up.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, not the sun, thrown into a sea without bottom or
Chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing unending love, amazing grace. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful 4th of July.